got a frog down there that don't want to give up somehow. That kind of happens to me every now and then. I want you to go to the book of Revelation for a start-off text tonight. I thought about a number of places and got to watch it that I don't get into it too deep. I got on a little subject Wednesday night, actually maybe a little bit of a continuation of it this morning in Sunday school, and going back to it somewhat tonight, and I'm going to speak to you tonight on the destiny of the devil. Now, some of you will be glad when I get off the subject, I guess, and maybe this will do it. I don't want to be like the preacher that got up and said, I'm going to preach tonight on the devil and I'm full of my subject. I don't want to be like that. I hope I'm full of it, but not in the wrong way, amen. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 19. I've got to assume you understand that that's really a victory chapter. Chad was singing about it this morning. The king is coming. He's going to defeat the armies of this world. He's going to set up his kingdom. But in so doing, he has to fight for it. Isn't that something? The Creator has to come back and fight, so to speak, his creatures, his creation, to take over. He has to defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet. And so I jump into chapter 19 at verse 19, Revelation. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies." I want you to notice now, not just the beast, but he's gathered the kings of the earth and their armies. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's Christ on the white horse we read about here in Revelation 19. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, that's the Lord Jesus, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now we know the sword, very likely the spoken word of God, but we see the end of the devil. Isn't it good to finally see the end of that, the devil, amen? So that's his destiny. Now we recognize he's chained for 1,000 years according to the book of Revelation. I think about the college student that came home talking to his grandma after he got a little education in college. Grandma was always fussing about the devil giving her trouble, and she'd be glad when he was chained. And the college student came home saying, "Grandma," said, "don't you know the devil's already been chained?" She said, "If he has, he's got a mighty long chain." She had a point, brother. He's still causing lots of trouble. Amen. Now, my favorite preaching is not to do this. I'd rather tell you about the blessings of God. I'd rather tell you about the miracles I've seen, I feel like, in my life since I've been saved. And somebody says, "You've told us all those stories. Why do you keep telling them?" I don't want to forget them. That's why. Amen. Joking with you a little bit. But this is kind of a dark subject in a way, but not when you understand who wins in the end. Amen. Amen. Now, modern society today will call us fanatics to talk about the devil and treat him as a real person or a real entity or a real power. Yet they have a lot of things in much more of a fantasy world than the devil. And today you got the video games and all the electronics and everything else that the world's going along with today. And the truth of the matter is they're being deceived by the very one they don't want to recognize as real. Now, in some places on planet Earth, if you go and stay a little while, I'll tell you one thing, you'll become a believer in the devil, of the evil side of things. You talk to some of the missionaries from Haiti and even some down in Mexico and many other places, and you'll find out some real things that go on. I had a man say to me, he said, "Well, where's the evidence of God? I see the evidence of the devil all the time." I said, "The evidence of God is that the devil can't take over. The evidence of God is he is being restrained, that he is not the greatest force, the greatest power." But on the mission field, you can see both powers. You can see it down in Haiti and other places, very, very real. And I want to, just a little while, I don't know about a little while, we'll see. We'll see what the Bible says a little bit here about the devil. I'm going to consider that you know some of the verses, and he is a factual devil. There are facts you cannot deny that he is alive and well today. And we know some of the things I'll say tonight, and you know them, not only because the Bible, God's Word, tells us so, but because we've experienced also some things. Now, Wednesday night, we got into it a little bit. I played you the tape of the devils talking out of the girl as the preacher and the youth leader was casting them out. Not faked, not to put on at all. And you heard the actual recordings from those that were invisible for us to see with the eye, but was using, I think, the vocal cords of the girl to be able to speak, and yet they didn't use it with her little meek voice. They used it with the heavy voices of the devil. And you heard that Wednesday night. Folks, it's good to come on Wednesday night. You don't know what you miss sometime, amen? But I want to say this about the devil a little bit tonight in a factual way. Number one, he is a deceiver. That's why so many folks don't think he's real. Now, in early America, they knew he was real. In the early schools in America, where the Bible was a textbook and Fox's Book of Martyrs, they also, in the very early years of our schools, had something called the McGuffey Readers. Now, you can still get them today. And the McGuffey Reader called the devil the old deceiver. The old deceiver. And kids learned from an early age that the devil was real, that they did need to resist him, that he could do them harm, and they learned what the answer was, which was the Word of God, to deal with him. But the devil is a deceiver. He deceives first over God's Word. What's the first thing you have a challenge in the Bible with? In the garden, yea, hath God said. He challenged the very Word of God. He's still deceiving with that today. You can get new versions of the Bible that mix up Lucifer with the Savior. And if you're sitting there with the NIV at home or in this building tonight, it took the word Lucifer out. That's the deception of the devil. In fact, I won't go to it, but you can read about it in Isaiah 14, and that's a real temptation. I may go there before I'm through tonight. But in Isaiah 14, he's called Lucifer. And yet when you take the NIV and put it over there, he's called the Day Star. Yet when you get to 2 Peter chapter 1, 19, you find out Jesus is the Day Star. You see the deception? You see the trick? You see how folks are going to be deceived and wondering who the Savior is? And if you went over to Revelation, since we're in it, just turn over to the right, Revelation chapter 22. And the last chapter, and pick it up with me in verse 16. Notice what it says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now watch it. The bright and morning star. Now, to move Lucifer out of Isaiah 14 and put the morning star, what do you have here is you have a trick of the devil trying to mix up and steal the glory from the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the morning star in that sense. Now, his deception goes way back. There's a word, I won't try to spell it for you, but it's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is on the rise again in the falsehoods of America and religion. Gnosticism is really, we've got it somewhat in the intellectual deception of our day and time. But Gnosticism was claiming to have secret knowledge, all knowledge and secrets, and it goes way back. And Lucifer is involved in that thing way back when the early church fathers had to fight for the truth of the Word of God over the deception of the devil. Now, you've got it piped in your living room on the TV. Some of you watch the so-called Da Vinci Codes, and if nothing else, they put some doubt in your mind about things, and they're trying to put on TV that the Lord Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a husband-wife relationship, and they produced kids, and the blue blood kings of Europe are the descendants of Mary and Jesus, and therefore they have a right to sit on the throne, and that stuff is still being propagated even in news and books and movies and so forth today. They'll take a popular actor in Hollywood and act out that stuff and write it out, and somebody got rich off the Da Vinci Codes, which is a trick of the devil. And a lie of hell, of course. Now, the secular world is deceived. Stephen said this morning, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the god of this world. We don't like to admit that, but he is. You see the evidence. You see his fingerprints everywhere. Now, don't get me wrong. He does. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. Sometimes we blame a lot of stuff on him that is our own fault. But at the same time, he does get himself involved, and he's got bigger fish to fry often than just little you and I. Now, he's got a lot of little devils working for him, and they'll get around to us. But the big devil, Satan himself, is more involved in deceiving the nations. He's looking for something big. You want to know the turmoil and the confusion of the nations, and boy, we are in a mess today. And with all of that, Satan's behind that. And he's gathering them, finally, as we read in Revelation 19, he's gathering them together to fight God, fight the Lord Jesus, to put his armies of earth together to stop, as it were, the invasion of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And he's succeeding pretty well with it today. He is the god of this world. He's the god of this world when it comes to tempting us with the lust of the flesh and all the covetousness and all the and in the churches, all the apathy that we see and all of that. And he approaches the secular world, so-called sophisticated world, through such stupid things as evolution, for instance. Now, you talk about, well, I can't believe in God, and yet you tell me you believe in evolution? I had a guy say to me one time, I believe in evolution. I said to him, I don't have that much faith. Amen. Faith to believe I started as a little one-cell amoeba under a wet rock somewhere? No, I don't believe that. I believe God was my creator. Amen. But you know, that's the intellect of our world, the so-called science. 1 Timothy chapter 6 calls it science, what? Falsely so-called. And it is false. The cult world is very busy out there today with the false doctrine, and the devil is very active in that. I'm going to park on something here just a minute. I said something about it Wednesday night. In your King James Bible, you don't have the word demon. You have the word devil or devils. And that's teaching us something. Number one, it teaches us that demons are devils. Amen. The word diabolos could be honestly translated demons, and it wouldn't be wrong. But King James himself didn't, it was under his authority the King James Bible was translated. And he had some input. He was a good Bible student. One of the inputs he had was to tell them he thought it would be best to use the word devil and devils rather than demons in the English of the King James Bible. And he had a motive behind it. His motive was, in that day, there was a cult pretty strong in that day. By the name of the cult was Daemon, D-A-E-M-O-N, or basically pronounced demon. We spell demon, D-E-M-O-N, but Daemon. And that cult taught a very false doctrine that the king did not want the English translation of the Bible to give any credit at all, even to the word demons, and that's why it has devils in it instead of demons. Let me tell you just a little bit about their doctrine, see if you recognize any of it. The doctrine of that particular false cult was this. They believed that humans and animals had a parallel, that every human being was accompanied by an animal that reflects that person's soul. Now, let me come back on it. You would not see him, but as your companion, your soul was represented by an animal. Now, when you start to throw that out, remember some things about it. Today, we have computer-created humans and animals fighting side by side in movies such as the Chronicles of what? Say it for me. Narnia. All right, you helped me out. Now, while C.S. Lewis seemed to be getting the truth across in The Lion King that the liberals hated because they thought he might be talking about Jesus, representing Jesus, and Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but it is an amazing thing in that movie how you had half human, half animals, animals fighting alongside of the good guys and all that fantasy type stuff, but that was the doctrine of Damon back in. And by the way, the cult is alive today. When I was in Chicago, a preacher took me by a house that had been remodeled, an old house, and we read the sign carved in the cornerstone of the building, and that was the cult that it was. It was the Damon cult. And it's still going strong. And the truth is, we look around today and we see in our modern literature and movies like Lion King, Planet of the Apes, and some of these different things where animals are assigned human feelings and emotions. And the evolutionists want to more or less say it's an accident that we humans got in control of planet Earth. It could have just as well been the apes. You understand what I'm saying? And so this crazy doctrine, and it sounds, and it is crazy, and yet there is an amazing thing from the devil's side that it's involved in. There's a strange affiliation. For instance, you heard on the tape the other night, you heard the demons speaking, but you also heard them growling, and you heard them barking. Now over here in Lakeland, some years ago, they had the barking revival. Anybody remember that? And the whole crowd was able, that leader was able to get the whole crowd to get on the floor and bark like dogs. I want to tell you something. He said that was God. It was not God. It was the God of this world. It was the devil. And later on, he had a laughing revival where they just rolled around and laughed. And mocking God is what it amounted to. Now, that stuff is heavier than you think. You heard on the tape the other night, the animal sounds. I have heard them, but remember something. Peter said that the devil was like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. They had another meeting over in Lakeland where they testified that they were seeing a lion run across the platform. Well, I mean, they call that honoring God. A lot of foolishness. You need to remember in the Bible, some animals were involved. How about when Jesus cast out the legion of demons and they said, let us go in the swine. And they went in the animals and the swine ran over the cliff. I joke about it and say they committed suicide. That's why you call the pigs, you say, suey, suey. Anyway. But if you go back a little bit in the history, you'll see this thing running back through history. For instance, you've heard me say this before, one of the head mythical gods of Europe was a god called Pan, P-A-N. Pan was a half man and a half billy goat, and he got his images everywhere. Now, Pan means universal, and that's why you have Pan American Airlines, Universal Airline. That's what the word Pan meant. So it meant that these false gods, gods in the tree, gods in the rock, gods in the goat, gods in the horse, gods in the man, gods. That's a false religion around the world. You check it out in India about the sacred cows and so forth. And so you got something that kind of ties together there. Now, the animal thing I don't understand, but the Bible has a lot of rules about not mixing the genes of mankind or the seed of mankind with animal seed. That's forbidden in the Word of God. In fact, while it is basically an impossibility, I hate to say it, but we live in a day and time when our intellectuals have found out how to shoot human genes sails, if you please, into the pigs to make them put on more weight. Do you know our chickens and our pigs and our livestock that we eat today are pumped full of antibiotics, and much of it is dealing with the human gene? Crazy, folks. We're moving into a time. See, man's intellectualism does not lead him to God, but he tries to replace God. And he tries to be the place that he won't let God hold any secrets from him. And we're meddling with stuff today we should not be meddling with, that's going to bring the judgment of God, and is bringing the judgment of God on mankind. Now, this doctrine of Dagon is still around today. The American Indians, not all tribes, but different ones, held different views. But a number of the Indians believed in this thing of a parallel animal spirit. And they even believed, some of them, as the kids grew up, they went through maybe this animal or that animal before it was decided on which animal they would be represented by. They believed in such a thing as shape, if I can get it right, shifters. That meant, and they still, the witch doctors are there, all of that thing they still have today, and the Indians are very much afraid of that. The shapeshifter might be a wolf, but he might be a human, and he might change to the form of a wolf. You've seen it all on the Twilight Zone. Well, not so much the Twilight Zone, the X-Files. You've seen that kind of stuff. Man's imagination running wild, but for every heresy, there's an element of truth somewhere back down the line. And that element of truth falls on the dark side, on the devil's side. And you better watch out for that. Do you understand that when you really follow up on it, the final shape of a tormented soul in hell may be an animal shape? Did you ever read about weeping and gnawing and gnashing of teeth in hell? Do you ever read about what the devil is actually called when God looks at him? He appears to you and I as an angel of light, the scripture says. But he appears to God as an old red dragon. You know what a red dragon is? He's a serpent. Do you know what a serpent is? Well, he's a worm. Do you know what the soul is in hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not? You know, when Satan reaches his destiny and he's cast into hell, you know what he's going to be cast in as? A red dragon. A worm. Well, I'm messing with you now, but truth is, something there. Now, the truth is, the animal thing is tied in with the devil. That's why they bark. That's why they snarl. And yet they can still speak. There's something there that I suspect, and I'm thinking, God, I can't see them, not in this fleshly body. And you better be thankful you can't see them. Some of these kids that's doped themselves out of their brain has seen some things. And there may have, but there's some scary things that's hinted at in the Bible, and perhaps more so than we even think. Now, I could deal with this a little bit. I want to say this. The computer created humans and animals fighting side of each other in the Chronicles of Narnia, or whatever you said, C.S. Lewis's book. You remember that? You remember the good animals fighting with the good side and the bad animals fighting with it? You remember that? Some of you saw it. Now, I didn't. I can't talk a lot about it. I saw flashes of it here or there on the commercials. But I recognize that our kids are being trained into a fantasy world that, if it has any root of truth at all, it's from the devil's side, not from God's side. And while C.S. Lewis might have done some good testimony for the Lord and maybe used it as a tool, I don't know whether it did more good or more harm. And it well may have done more harm. But I will say this, on the devil's side of this thing, it's very dangerous today. Now, speaking of the animal doctrine, you can trace some of it through the Bible. And it is amazing to me some of the things that kind of kind of tie in some of the forbidden laws in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and all that concerning. It's a strange thing how man wants to do his best to mix the genes. Yet God says everything produces after its own kind. Do you understand? I was reading a little bit of a scientific thing on this. They are amazed how they cannot break the genetic barrier. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. They can go so far. You can breed up dogs to be big dogs. You can breed them down to be little dogs. You can breed them for this and for that over a long period of time. You can breed up thoroughbred horses and all that. But there always will be a horse, or there'll always be a dog. And you can't cross that line. They say that it is amazing that they can go so far and then they run into a genetic wall that stops them. Well, God put that wall there. He put that wall there. He won't let them go any further. When man is able to somewhat approach that wall, if he has anything that brings life out of it at all, it's a freak. And the best thing to point that out is what a mule is. A mule produced by a donkey and a horse, but then the mule cannot reproduce. It run into the genetic wall. That's where it stops. Did you ever see, when I was a kid, I saw this many years ago, and of course they didn't have computers to make it really bad, so it was kind of a dark, shady looking movie, but they had some insane doctor on an island somewhere mixing humans and animals. Anybody remember that? It was a hideous kind of thing. You'd have a man that looked a lot like a dog. Well, you go back through mythical history, back into the Greek gods, and you find out they had the centaurs, the half horse, half man, half goat, half man. They had all this stuff. I want to say to you, you go over there where, you know, the sophisticated crowd, the intellectual crowd, we got to tour Europe and see all the art. What's the art? What is the art portraying? You don't even have to go to Europe. Go to Washington, D.C. and look at some of the things. The first time I went up there years ago, I could not believe some of the what I called idols sitting around depicting. Now, they got a lot of good inscriptions from God, the Ten Commandments and the Supreme Court and all that, and I'm for that. But they got a lot of stuff that if you landed from another planet and went to Washington, D.C., you'd look around and think we were worshiping idols. Check it out, so many cases. Now, truth is, that mythical stuff passes on to art. But some of it was art from the devil and from his side. And it's too bad that is the case. Now, when it comes to this thing of the animals and the demon or the demons, that false cult that is still around today and still very active today, I know a preacher that was involved in trying to he got some folks saved in his church that was in that crowd, and when they tried to part from that crowd came after him. And in the Chicago area. And the kids of the family, young teenage kids, called the preacher to come over and help that night because these demons would not let the family go and was persecuting them. When the preacher got over there in the house, all these voices out of thin air, people you could not see, or voices with bodies you could not see, were speaking and attacking. He called the police. The police come in and heard the same voices, looked in the attic, looked in all the closets, looked on the beds. Nobody there but those demon voices were talking. He made this statement. He said, "I'd have loved to have seen that police report." What in the world did they write up that night? But he had the police there as well, witnessing and hearing the same thing. Hey, folks, just because you and I don't see something don't mean it's not real. And just because you don't or have not seen the devil personally, he's still real. And his crowd is real. And we come around, and I hate to say it, too many folks play church. They're not, hey, we're in the biggest warfare there ever was. We're on God's side. We're fighting the evil side. What we're doing is important. And souls are the difference, because he is the deceiver. He is the destroyer. Look at it in Revelation chapter 9. And just flip back a little bit. Revelation chapter 9 says the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, not a twinkle, twinkle little star, but a personality star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him, see, there he is, personality, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Have you noticed in the news lately now, they're really bragging that they've discovered and proved, they think, the God particle again. Anybody see that? You know, they shot for it. They're supposed to crash a couple of atoms into each other and all of that over there in Sweden, and it didn't quite work well. And then they did it again. Now they're claiming success. But did you know a lot of scientists had a great fear and still fear that they're tampering with something? And one of the fears they had was what I just read you out of Revelation chapter 9, that it might open up or cause what's called, number one, they're fearing a black hole that everything is sucked into. They're fearing that. They were also fearing that it might open up a dark hole even in the earth. That's interesting when I read Revelation 9 and verse 1. A star comes down from the earth, he's got a key to the bottomless pit. And even some scientists feared this God particle experiment could do something like that. Well, that's not God's timing yet, but in time, just what this verse said will happen. Now, we learned something about this star. This angel sounded and a star fell from heaven. We learned something about him by just moving right over in Revelation chapter 9, and we pick it up in verse 11, same chapter. And it talks about how this pit now comes up like a smoke, this locust type stuff, and they're not just regular locusts. And then it says they had a king over them in verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Now, it's an interesting thing. Abaddon in the Greek, and Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and the Greek tongue is Apollyon, but both words basically mean destroyer. Do you understand the devil is a deceiver, and he's a destroyer? And that's the job. Now, by the way, those same words will translate into John chapter 17 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the word son of perdition, Antichrist. Judas was called the son of perdition in John chapter 17. The devil filled Judas when he was here on the earth, when Jesus was here on the earth the first time. And the son of perdition is going to show up again, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But anyway, destroyer here. See, folks, sin started with the devil, and his plan was to destroy God's creation. Man especially. That's why we have death today. That's why we got reading a prayer list. That's why we're talking about praying for somebody's family where a loved one died. Death is something we have to live with. Romans 5:12, wherefore is but one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. And so sin brought death. Well, who brought the sin? Satan did. Coming into the Garden of Eden and so forth. And so we see his destroying all around us. I feel sorry for these kids out here that's burnt their brains out, wasting their life and doing so much harm. But you know what's really happening there? The devil's destroying them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talked about the young man guilty of fornication, how they would turn him over to Satan. For what? The destruction of the flesh. Satan revels in destroying people. What did he do with the flesh of Judas after he used Judas? He destroyed it. He had him go out and hang himself, commit suicide for sure. He destroys the flesh. Teenagers, listen to me. The devil is not your friend. He's your enemy. He wants to destroy you. He is a destroyer. That is his job. And he's clever about trapping you. Trap you with your own computer. Trap you with your so-called friends. Trap you in so many ways where you got you think you've got to indulge and have a good time now, you're selling your soul, as it were, to the devil and also the destruction of your flesh. That's a terrible thing, but it's true. The devil uses, then he destroys. Now, the best thing I can tell you about the devil tonight is he's defeated. Amen. He's making a lot of noise, but he's defeated. Amen. He's doing a lot of harm, but he's defeated. Amen. He was defeated at Calvary, amen? Amen. If you were to look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, you'd read a truth there. Listen to it. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Who did? Jesus did. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through what? Death. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Do you understand that the Lord is destroying the destroyer? By him coming and taking on the flesh, being God incarnate in the flesh. Oh yes, he defeated death. He rose again. Satan is defeated. Amen. We read his demise in Revelation 19, where he's going to be thrown finally. The beast and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is going to join them there after 1,000 years, and that's the end of Satan. Amen. Do you think he knows his end? I do. I think he does, and I think he's fighting very, very hard to win where I believe he knows he can't win, but he wants to do all the damage he can and take every soul to hell he can before he himself has to surrender. You know, he was defeated by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in the text his final destiny. A lot of bad stuff going on. We best be forewarned and forearmed against it today. And as Stephen preached this morning, the way you do that is meditating in the Word, staying in the Word, living by the Word, letting the Word of God guide you. That's the answer. And folks, that's our armor that we have to put on, the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 6. If we're going to put on the armor of God, because the darts of Satan are going to be coming at us. And we need to understand what's happening today. On earth right now, a recruitment program is going on. There is on earth right now a time of trying to rally the troops for the text I read in Revelation 19. The kings, by the way, I didn't turn to it, but Isaiah 14, at the demise of Satan, when he's finally cast away and he goes down to where the kings have already gone, they're going to mock him. And they're going to say, you that weaken the nations, you're going to be like us. They're going to mock the devil in hell because he deceived them into thinking they were going to be the winners when they were the losers. Today, the troops, as it were, are lining up, as we read in the text, to face Armageddon. Sides are being decided, no doubt about it. I don't believe that the Chronicles of Narnia are going to be fulfilled at the Battle of Armageddon, where you're going to have animals out there, demon animals, running alongside of demon troops, fighting. But who knows? I do know this, they're going to be defeated by the sword that goes out of the mouth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen? But what an image when you watch something like those movies, it's in the cartoons and all of that. When you see all of that kind of, well, fantasy, but maybe not as much fantasy as you think. There's a horde from the underworld. There is a terrible bunch of creatures that have got to be defeated by the Lord. Now, I said something a while ago about in hell, there might be animal bodies. I don't know. I know the red dragon's going to be there. I know it's the place where the worm dieth not. And you know what the dragon is? He's a big worm. But in God's eyes, he may not be so big. What I read in the Bible about hell is an awful description. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's a place where folks, as it were, are gnawing on each other. And some of these The experiences you see portrayed on TV today where they think they went to hell and back, they got some horrible stories that some of it matches the Bible. Is it true? I don't know. But I know what the Bible says is true. It's a place you don't want to go. Now, if the red dragon is cast into hell and he burns as a worm, where the worm dieth not, and if he is the father of all that die lost, hell may be full of little red dragon worms. I'm fantasizing a little bit, but I got some scripture here. Truth is, you know what I'm going to be like when the rapture takes place? I'm going to be like Jesus. You know what the lost man's going to be like? He's going to be like his father. Who is his father? Jesus said in John 8:44, I believe it is, you're of your father, the devil. You understand that? You understand when you say, I won't get saved, you're choosing fathers. You're saying, I won't give up Satan as my father. You heard the demon on the tape the other night say, Satan is our father. You heard that. Which father you got tonight? Say, preacher, that's hard. I know it scares the kids a little bit, maybe. But I find kids believe and understand a little better than adults sometimes. And I say to you, we're not talking about something to play with, not to take a chance with. You better know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that reject God, Jesus said, He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the work of your father ye will do. Hey, that's pretty powerful. I know the destiny of the devil. It's not good. He may be roaring around like a lion, and I think about how horrible that Peter gave us a horrible picture. The Lord, the Holy Spirit gave it. I read a story months ago maybe. Little African village where an African family had built a straw hut. The dad had built it strong as he could around the walls because he'd cut poles with sharp points on them and had about an 8-foot wall. But on top of that wall, he had the roof. And in the middle of the night, a lion came. He could not tear through the wall, but he jumped the 8-foot wall, landed on the roof, fell in to the hut with mom and dad and a little girl. And the little girl was over in the dark corner under some cover, but the lion destroyed and began to eat mom and dad and finally drug them out. She lived through that horror, and she couldn't make a sound. And I thought when I read that story, the devil comes from an unexpected direction. The lion jumped the wall, and he landed on the soft roof, and he came through. And the devil is good about coming through. You give him a crack in your armor. You just give him a chance. He's coming through. You see, Peter said, our adversary, the devil. He's our adversary. He's the one going back after us like a roaring lion, but he's our adversary. He's against us. And so I don't want to give him any glory. He's defeated, but right now he hadn't been chained yet. And there's a lot of people walking the streets of Haines City and other places lost because he's deceived them. And he's going to destroy them if they don't wake up and let the lion of the tribe of Judah defeat him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus. He's the only one, only one that can defeat the devil. Father, thank you.